Hi, everyone.
Hello. Good
morning. My name's Corey, and I've been the pastoral intern here over the last couple months, and they tell me I'm going to preach today. So I'll try my best. I want to thank you all for warmly welcoming me into this loving community, and I've enjoyed getting to know all of you, many of you. And it's wonderful seeing so many faces here today, the second Advent Sunday on the series leading up to Christmas. We've lit our candles, hopefully both literally and, as our first reading suggests, metaphorically within our hearts and minds. However, the advent of internal light in our own personal darkness isn't always a given, is it? In my own life, this has certainly been the case. Sometimes even now I sit out in the pews, somewhat floundering in my own obscurity. Thankfully, as Reverend Moss highlighted last week, Scripture says that the Lord comes in the clouds in obscurity. And I believe the referent also equated the second Advent candle to peace. Interestingly, in my own journey, peace has been somewhat of an Advent candle, lighting the way through the clouds. Peace has been a steadfast yearning and somewhat of an addiction for me, as it may be for you. And in a way, it is the key element of what brings me here on a spiritual path alongside all of you. Indeed, the heart, insight, and wisdom I've found in this community and in the Swedenborgian community in general has been profound for me and continues to uplift my life and inspire my journey, as I hope it does yours as well. So I'm very honored to be here today. But why are we here today? This question can be interpreted very mundanely, of course, or very transcendentally. What is the point of life? Why are any of us here on this earth? We'll talk about cloudiness and obscurity. At times we may grasp for these answers without seeming to find any, and yet, nevertheless, here we are, still alive, perhaps not knowing why, perhaps not knowing if there's a why. Living with all that a life today in our modern context entails. And unfortunately, we still have trials despite our gadgets. We can still feel isolated and obscure despite our ability to travel and communicate. And we still fear sometimes, despite our ability to binge watch New Girl or Breaking Bad. We still continue to endure sorrow due to loss. And many of us have suffered from abuse, deep trauma, and various types of oppression in our lives. So certainly, our trials in this world seem to complicate the reason we're here, don't they? And indeed, it may be our trials or our seeking for illumination and peace that brings us to a place like this. For me, all too often, peace used to mean grasping at straws and turning to desires that weren't always the best for me or for others. Sometimes it meant lashing out from anxiety and fear, giving in to various lusts, and ultimately magnifying my ego with no perspective as to why I might want to undermine these habits and orientations, with little awareness that fighting for change may bring a truer peace within. Furthermore, sometimes we may feel as though we should belittle our own struggles and personally rough circumstances when we start to compare them against the plight of others around the world, when we recognize our privilege, a privilege that's real and should be acknowledged and hopefully used to uplift others. Moreover, new knowledge of profound human woes seem to be only a click away, don't they? And so we wonder, why should I cry out given their plight? What right do I have to complain, to strive against circumstance and rail at my own struggles, my own obscurity and sense of being oppressed? It's only in times of dire need that we tend to move past these hesitations and truly lament. It's funny, though. Scripture describes lament as being ordinary. Protest is, in fact, an ordinary function in the word. There's an entire book of Hebrew scripture called Lamentations that's also in the Christian Bible. And the Psalms enforce this tradition as well. Christ himself was enacting a sort of radical social protest. He was what some may call a deadbeat today, quitting his job as a carpenter and no longer working your typical 9-to-5. He actively undermined the contemporary social hierarchy of the Palestinian society described in the Gospels, calling out the Pharisees, uplifting the Samaritans, a look down upon class of Jew. He gave voice to the poor, the needy, women, outcasts. He himself is described as a Nazarene, another outcast caste of Jew. In Scripture, our modern translations of the Greek word for Judean as Jew obscures Jesus' commentary on that social and political hierarchy, indicating that in the text, Jesus was consistently calling out all Jews, whereas in fact he was typically calling out the reigning class of a complex hierarchical system. Jesus laments the current state of the society of his day, and he sheds light on it. And our Redeemer says that he was active in this way in order to bring peace, in order to bring salvation. In fact, biblical narratives seem more intent on helping us learn to lament about our true oppressors than to get us to stop protesting altogether. And on a personal level, it can be extremely beneficial for us to acknowledge our traumas and our troubles, to reach out to professionals and each other for support and help, to offer our plights up to God and to ask for healing, for strength. Because in a true sense, I believe that it is the divine where we get our strength, where our insight comes from, sometimes mediated through systems of structure like the physics of our atoms, the leanings of our will, and the foundations of our community. But strength also comes much more directly, especially when we acknowledge the source. Indeed, when we allow God's light within, we're told that we can move mountains. The first of which we're asked to move is the mountain of our heart. So we shouldn't let our privilege keep us from seeing our need to handle our inner demons, addressing our internal oppressors and obscurities. And sometimes we have a need and perhaps an obligation to enter therapy, to enter self-reflection with self-acknowledgement. We have a need and perhaps an obligation to look at ourselves and be true shepherds of our own internal life, as we also try to help the others around us. A state of striving for more of God's peace and kindness within. Emanuel Swedenborg, the unintentional namesake of this church's tradition, believed that Scripture describes our most dire oppressors as our own orientation towards selfishness and materialism. These egotistical motivations are the most important oppressors in our lives, the kind that may follow us toward eternity, the kind that keep us in obscurity, away from the peace of the Lord, and from speaking out against our more literal oppressors, the kind of motivations that lead us to oppress. So this doesn't mean we shouldn't literally protest and cry out. That type of lamentation is our right and our obligation as well, to the extent that we believe that protesting is appropriate, as many believe today. But for Swedenborg, the symbolic and internalized meaning of Scripture describes the regeneration and salvation of human beings toward a more peaceful state as primarily being a battle against our own tendencies and birthrights, an internal struggle that we choose to enter, acknowledging that our strength overcome comes from the divine. In other words, that Jesus saves. The Prince of Peace uplifts us towards himself. In fact, according to Swedenborg, the advent and glorification process of the Lord, his overcoming of unending temptations from birth to the cross, was to more fully enable this salvation for each one of us, no matter our belief system. The advent of Christ, who had the soul of Jehovah, was to more fully enable all of our abilities to grow towards God, to contribute and enter the kingdom of heaven, a loving, eternal, an ever-developing community that Swedenborg believed was the ultimate point of creation, a manifest, peaceful spiritual reality where God and us coincide, and where we continue to do work that fulfills us and helps us all to grow, which is in fact something that we can take part in right now, today. Indeed, the entire symbolism inherent in Scripture not only speaks of each of our own regeneration processes of salvation, but in its highest sense speaks to Jesus' glorification process towards becoming entirely one with the gender-inclusive divine human, God, a journey of embodying divine love and wisdom even in the flesh, a state of infinitely active peacemaking and peace-giving of life creation, which is why she ends up shining like the sun. Christ shines like the sun in Scripture, gives off heat and light, love and truth. This layering within Scripture helps us enter and journey along the process of salvation with Christ as we read it, talk about it, and try to live up to its moral and spiritual precepts. Christ, who in the gospel is called the Word made flesh, carries us toward a more and more heavenly state, at least to the extent that we allow her to. This is a process where from God's strength and awareness, God's heat and light, we start to truly see within ourselves, where we lament about and start to overthrow our destructive and self-serving tendencies, those that dominate and oppress, that obscure and deride. We start to accept the God-given motives of being truly loving and supportive of the neighbor, which is the good within ourselves and within others. Thus, it's our desire for dominance that's the Pharaoh that we should most emphatically yearn to overthrow. And in this process of illuminating our oppressors, protesting against them, and beginning to change, we start to find peace, a heaven within, and perhaps without. Unfortunately, in history, a lack of this type of internal work has meant that the overthrow of one political tyrant has often led to the imminence of another. And many who have been oppressed go on to continue that tradition wherever they can, not harking to the inherent lessons in Scripture and the oft-repeated refrain found there, "Remember when I freed you from Egypt and the oppression of Pharaoh?" And in our second reading today, we saw an interesting variation of the Israelites not lamenting something appropriate, although it may have seemed so at the time. The Israelites are lamenting following Moses out of Egypt because they fear their doom. They see Pharaoh on the horizon, bearing down on them. They see his power and his manifest army, and they fear the fact that they've followed God. They blame the fact that they've done the bidding of the Lord for their trouble. The Israelites must know deep down that this fear is irrational. They have just seen miracle after miracle during the process of being freed from Egypt, from Pharaoh, which Moses reminds them of, emphasizing that it is God who overcomes, not they themselves. So I believe that this reflection is the start of God's deeper advent in our lives, starting to acknowledge that there is a God and that it is her goodness within us. It is his strength that courses through us, truly starts us on the process of regeneration, of salvation. It helps us create distance between our ego and our truer selves, and to shun the destructive behaviors that we have chosen in our freedom. As we sift through our intentions with the help of God's word and our God-given intellect, we start to overthrow Pharaoh and to allow God's peace and light within ourselves, illuminating our obscurity and revealing Christ, the Prince of Peace, Advent within us all in all her glory and divinity, the true, inclusive, uplifting humanity that awaits within. Amen.